Good afternoon, guys. This is Pastor Faber McMullen with Union Grove Baptist Church.
And this is Sandy McMullen.
And Larry Waddell.
Guys, we are glad to be here with you today, and we're going to go ahead and just open in a word of prayer. Larry, would you please open us?
Heavenly Father, we come to you. Father, we give you glory and thanks. We thank you for all that you give to us, for being our God, for sending your Son to die for our sins and cover all this craziness going on in the world. Father, we just thank you that you are our rock to stand upon. We praise you and glorify you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray.
Guys, we're continuing with the theme of grace. We're in Galatians 2 today. Get your Bibles, turn to Galatians 2. But before we look at the Word in a roundtable sort of a way, we're going to sing a few songs for you. This is a great old Camp Pennell song. Don Barber and Mary Edith, if you're listening, you guys taught us this stuff, and we love it.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus, wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, grace is thing. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. I've been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me.
Everybody.
Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, grace is thee.
All right, Larry, I think you wanted to have us sing one too, huh?
Yeah, we'll do a little bit of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm found.
guys. So open the Word to Galatians 2. And what we've been looking at is the first part of this in Galatians 1. Basically, the message is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. I mean, that's how I saw it in a meme. It's Jesus plus nothing is everything. Paul had gone up and he had taught there in Galatia and Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. And right in his wake, as he left, he had taught people about freedom in Christ. The next thing he knew, the Judaizers were in there trying to get people doing rules and regulations, basically getting circumcised and following the law. So let's go ahead and jump right into 2 now, and we're just going to flesh this out together. And I wish the folks listening could even tell us their thoughts, but let's start off. And Sandy, why don't you start reading this first part?
Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be presented to you. And what I want to point out, like last time when we were talking about chapter 1, Paul writes this letter to begin with because he is concerned that people will fall into the trap that belief in Jesus' death and resurrection is not enough, and that good works or keeping of the law is also needed, which some Jewish Christians actually were teaching, that it wasn't enough just to be a Christian. You had to become a Jew and become a Christian in order to be followers of the Messiah. And so this is what Paul is fighting against.
So Paul, I mean, yeah, exactly. And Paul has been, like, he's been in his ministry now at least 14 years. I don't know if it's 14 plus the 3 years he was in Arabia and Damascus. Mm-hmm. I never have been able to figure that out. But anyway, let's just say basically about 14 or 15 years have gone by since Paul had this. And it's interesting. He shows up here with Barnabas, you know. And I think we know from other scriptures that Barnabas had gone and sought Paul out. And they had actually been out on these missionary What'd you say?
They'd been on one mission together by this
time. Sandy's whispering to me, but yeah, just say it out. This is a roundtable discussion. So they had gone on this mission, and they came back, and it's funny. They're going to Jerusalem. Well, do y'all have any idea what the Jerusalem church was like? I read up on it a little this week. It was totally Jewish.
That's what I was thinking. Exactly.
Yeah, so think how weird it was. Here's Paul showing up. Paul, who's been this Jew of all Jews, probably talked about, discussed, they're trying to figure out who he is, and he shows up there with Barnabas, but who else comes with him?
Titus, a Greek, who had not been
circumcised.
And
Titus was a Greek who had not been circumcised. Right. So this was Paul, I think, really testing the waters to see, are they going to be able to handle this? Is Jesus really enough? I mean, he's showing up, and he's giving them a lab practical, you know, with Titus coming. And they knew Titus wasn't circumcised. Were you going to say something?
Right. Yeah, I was going to say, and the other thing about Paul is that he was schooled in, he was, like he said in the first chapter, he was a Jew of Jews. He was very, very schooled in the teachings of the Old Testament. And so what Paul's view is, he doesn't say, throw away the Old Testament. It's not doing us any good, the Old Covenant or the Torah or whatever you want to say. But that the Torah points to the Messiah and also makes people realize that they do fall short of God's glory, and they need something to stand in the gap between the Old Covenant and Jesus. And so, and God. And so Jesus is the thing. Jesus is the bridge between the Old Testament and God to where, you know, that's where the New Testament came from. And that's basically what Paul is saying. Don't just chuck out the Old Testament, but it guide us to...
And we're going to get to that in, I think, verse 17 and 18 that we talked about.
Yeah, I think he even mentioned there when you were reading that even he says even Titus was not compelled to be circumcised.
Right.
And it says, because we have been set free by Christ Jesus.
So there was this big tension going on. I think of it as the fact that the Lord put the Jews together with the Gentiles. And you think about it right now in our country, there's all this tension, this ethnic tension, you know, the Black Lives Matter and the looting and the things going on and the films and people, the injustices. And what the Lord wants the body of Christ to do is get along. You know, one thing I love about Union Grove, we're a really ethnically pretty diverse little group, probably not as diverse as the whole local community, but we have, you know, we've got quite a few folks from Hispanic backgrounds, and we have a Filipino, and we just have old folks, just your, you know, white Anglo-Saxons that were from here, and that's never to be considered. We get together to worship the Lord together. That's our deal, and this was really a test for the Jews to be able to even conceive of a Christian that wasn't a Jew. I mean, it was just shocking to them. It's a word, really, I think, maybe to some Christians who are prejudicial, who just can't conceive of that kind of a person being part of my church.
So it was actually a form of prejudice back then.
Well, it was.
Right, it was, because the Jews could not believe that this promised Messiah that they had been looking for through their whole entire history was accepting the Gentiles without them having to go through the confinements of the law.
And it had to be weird to him, because Paul, he says in this, he says, I went in response to the revelation, to a revelation, and meeting privately with the esteemed leaders, I presented them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So he went up to go, guys, I got this revelation from Jesus. This is what he told me to do. I've gone down, I've done it. He's actually gone to Galatia, as Sandy said, in that first missionary journey. And he's coming back and he says he's going to present it to the esteemed leaders. So who are the esteemed leaders that he's talking about?
James, Jesus's brother, and Peter, and John.
Yeah, and he'll talk about him in a minute. So it's really kind of interesting to think, for me to think of Paul showing up and being there with Cephas, who that's the Hebrew name for Peter, and John. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, and then James, Jesus' brother. So he goes there, and he says, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. So even though he was Greek, so he is really, really, this is a continuing dialogue about this whole effort by the Judaizers to come in and impose rules and regulations on these new Christians. And it says, the matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. Wow. So I guess a question I have for you today, are there any false folks that come in today and again try to make us slaves to something other than Jesus?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, I think even all of these, you know, we got all these things going on in the United States right now with even these Antifa or Black Lives Matters or all these groups that are saying that we need to almost bow down to them when we all need to be pulling together. We only bow down to one God, and that's God.
Amen.
God above.
Yeah. So. He said, I'll have no other gods before me. But there are other even Christians that will come in among ranks, and they try to rob people of the freedom. I it's hard really to talk about it all, but, you know, I mean, I can think of so many things. It's that uncomfortable feeling. I remember a friend of mine who took their children to a church that was primarily homeschool told me it felt real strange. If you were suddenly didn't have your kids in homeschool and everybody else did, it was kind of like, uh-oh, what's wrong with y'all? Are you no longer walking with the Lord? Kind of like it was a measure of their faith. Mm-hmm. And of course, we all know the feeling, the uncomfortable feeling where someone mixes being a good Christian. You know, I tell the whole group repeatedly, I don't have a television. I would never want people to feel like they're holy if they go home and throw away their TV.
Yeah, right.
Like,
right.
I did. It's uninteresting to me. Mm-hmm. I don't do it to try to be holy. I just do it because it's uninteresting to me. And most of what's on TV is just disturbing and garbage, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, something I want to point out, too, is different denominational situations of different denominations, like the Catholics or the Methodists or the Baptists or whoever. You can get caught up in that. I know that there was a person who came to our church and repeatedly complained because we did not enter the sanctuary on Sunday morning totally in silence and sit down and, as she said, get our minds focused on God. For our group, for our raucous group, that's a time where we love to come in and say hello and greet everyone and clap each other on the back. Of course, that's kind of needs to be stifled right now while we have this virus among us, but it's just different traditions. To that lady, she needed to go find a church where she could go in and sit down on a Sunday morning and have silence until the service started. That was just her tradition. And we need to realize that you know, our church doesn't stand and fall on some of these
issues. I see what you're saying there. That really makes a lot of sense now that I think about it in that vein. Because it's like someone saying, because you don't do this the way that I feel, you're not as holy as I am.
Exactly.
That's legalism.
Yeah, right, yeah.
It's like when I first, when I was raised, I was reared in a Baptist, in a Bible church. There was no stigma with alcohol, and as I began to move in Baptist circles, I noticed some felt it was kind of a holy thing if they didn't drink, like it somehow made them holy or something, like holier than thou. Let me tell you something. There's nothing holy about being a teetotaler.
Right.
Alcohol was a gift from the Lord. He gave it, and then I would have a professor argue with me once and said, well, I don't want to do it lest I might tempt someone to stumble. And I said, well, do you eat fried chicken in front of fat people? I mean, it's the same thing.
Sure.
So alcohol is a gift and of the Lord, and if you can't enjoy it without abusing it, the Bible is clear, stay away from it.
Yeah. Exactly, that's what a lot of people need to do. You know, people need
to stay away from it and realize that if you choose to refrain from drinking, do it for health reasons. Do it because maybe you can't control it and you don't want to be a drunk. Mm-hmm. But don't do it thinking that somehow it's a checkoff list. It's something you're going to add to make you really holy.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think Jesus would be impressed.
That's again like you were talking about adding something to Jesus. You don't have to add anything to Jesus.
That is legalism. And, where are we now? On six?
Verse six, yes.
Yeah. Larry, you want to read on there?
Yeah. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message.
Now let's stop for a minute. That sounds kind of rude, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does, but it makes sense because, it, like you said, God does not show favoritism, just like we're talking about, because you weren't quiet when you came into the sanctuary.
It's almost like Paul saying, I'm not personally too overly impressed about James and Peter and John having been with Jesus. I mean, I detect a little of that. I don't know if I'm...
Well, and that's probably true. I remember growing up as a Catholic that everybody held this priest in high esteem and called him Father, and I thought, and he forgave their sins. I thought, how can he do this? He's a man just like I am. How can he do that? So, I didn't hold to those traditions, so...
But anyway, so he says, they were held in high esteem. Whatever there makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. And I think that's important. We had men's Bible study today, and I was talking with Tyson. I don't know how long you've walked with the Lord, but I think maybe 10 years at the most, mm-hmm. would you say?
Oh, yeah.
And yet the Lord, I was telling Tyson today that at our little men's group, some of us have walked with the Lord 30, 40 years. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter. God has no favorites. We can learn from the Holy Spirit speaking through you, even if you've just known the Lord and walked with Him a year.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
In the same way, we can hear from someone who's been walking with the Lord 40 years. There are no favorites. And the Bible is very clear about that.
Okay, continuing with seven.
On the contrary, they recognized... Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Larry.
On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised.
So what's that saying, Larry?
So, in other words, he was teaching, Peter was teaching to the Jews,
mm-hmm.
And he took the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was saying that he was entrusted by Jesus to go to the Gentiles, to spread the word out to the Gentiles, the people that weren't accepted, I guess you would say.
I see a pretty big sentence here. They recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised. That had to be a hard pill for a Jew of first century to swallow.
I bet so, yeah.
Think about that. Everything in their tradition had said that Gentiles were dogs.
Yeah.
That the kingdom of heaven had nothing to do with the Gentile. It shows us a lot, I think, of their humility. The humility of Peter and of John and of James. They were humble people. You know, maybe we need to be, is there any lesson there for us?
Well, it just really speaks to me about what's going on in the world today. Yes, the blacks have been treated terribly. Their whole history in the U.S., they've been treated very badly. And I'm not sure that we're going about some people are going about the right way to make it right. But I do think all of us now need to look at precious black people and realize Jesus loves them. There's nothing lacking in the soul of a black person.
Amen.
And, you know,
the word's clear. There's no Jew. There's no Greek.
Yeah, and that's the thing I can compare it to, because I know we have invited people to our church. People of color have come to our church. And I wish they would continue. I know that Terry, she had to move away. And, you know, we've had these other people that would visit. But our door is open to every color of person.
And not only our door, every heart in our congregation needs to be open to any person.
Yeah.
I remember when we first got called there, it's just almost 4 years ago, there was a guy in the church at that time, and he said, well, I'm not going to go here if blacks are in this church, I don't want any part of it. He was what I would call more of the old guard. And I said, you know, I said, you know what God's going to do? He's going to bring someone right in here. I'm going to call the guy Joe and sit down right by you, Joe. And that next week, a black young man drove in on a horse and went and sat right back down by Joe. And I just kind of laughed at that. God has this amazing personality. I mean, this amazing humor.
Yes, yeah.
I've never seen the guy again, but it was just funny to me. It just, it really was. It's, you know, the Lord, if he loves you, he's going to work on you, and he's going to soften your heart and remove your prejudices and make it where you see all of his children, you know, whatever the color they are, as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Let's read on.
For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also in work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
I thought that was kind of a weird thing when I read it.
It's not weird if you study the epistle that James wrote.
Absolutely.
That's James, the book of James, which James wrote. Poor people and downtrodden people were close to James' heart. This is the brother of
and
Jesus.
And the Jewish church was the poor church at the time.
Right.
The money was over in Greece.
Right. And I was reading that the only New Testament writer that had more to say in defense of poor people and downtrodden people was Jesus himself. So Jesus and James both wanted to uplift the downtrodden and include them and take care of them. And so there's no surprise to me there that was something James was wanting to do.
I thought it was a real revelation here that James and Peter and John accepted them as brothers in Christ and agreed that they should take the word to the Gentiles.
Yeah, very interesting.
That was very, like
That's
you said,
a big
humble
step.
Of them.
That's a big step,
yeah.
But I will point out that Peter was the one who was up on the rooftop and saw the vision of the tablecloth coming down with all these different kind of animals.
Well, maybe he saw it coming to fruition through the life of Paul.
Sure.
Exactly.
Yeah. Yes.
And I think part of what gave Paul the credence to do it is he was more of a Jew than all of them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says, I was a Jew of all Jews. He was a really educated Jewish guy, probably a member of the Sanhedrin.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was something. And so it's kind of like they couldn't outrank him on the Jewish side. And Paul just says, you know, God has used me to go to the Gentiles and share who he is with them. And praise God that he did, or we might not have come to know the gospel. Another thing I saw here that I thought was really good, they added nothing to my message. What was his message? It's the good news.
The good news of Jesus.
So they added nothing to Jesus. Right. So it's like I said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And then go ahead and finish this up there, Larry, on 10. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was the poor.
That was, yeah.
Yeah, so I don't know what we get. Oh, and then let's see. Yeah, we'll go on to 11. Sandy, you want to pick it up?
Yeah. When Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray.
Wow.
When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas or Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? You want me to finish or you want to pause there?
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. We are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. I know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ
Jesus.
Yeah, let's
get to that sentence in a second.
Yeah, yeah, we'll talk to that.
I think, what is Paul hammering on here?
He's calling Peter out for acting one way when he's with the Gentiles.
Being a hypocrite.
Being a hypocrite. And then taking back, saying, no, I don't do those things when the Jews are there watching him.
Well, you guys have to realize that this was a very tight line for somebody like Peter to have to walk, okay? Because he did not want to offend the Christian Jews unnecessarily by blatantly, living like a Gentile when they came to visit. I can understand Peter's stance, not that it would get to the point of, where he would actually look like he was being a hypocrite. But I can understand that Peter did not want to disappoint the people that came from Jerusalem. Maybe the people that came from Jerusalem were not quite ready to take that step and live like a Gentile.
And maybe Peter should have said, guys, y'all need to be ready to take that step. And so I think Paul's calling him out saying, hey, if the gospel is Jesus plus nothing, y'all are adding this stuff to it. You're showing up with prayer cloths and your yarmulkes and you're requiring the Christians to put this stuff on and become Judaized.
It was very difficult step for them to make, to be able to just get rid of all the tradition they'd lived based their whole lives on and live like Gentiles.
You know, it's almost, I can almost put that in perspective as being a praise leader, because as a praise leader, you hear all these people saying, well, we want this newer music. But we have a part of the congregation that wants hymns and wants to hear that. So you don't want to take away the hymns and do all the new music because the people want that. So, you kind of, we do hymns and we do the newer music.
It's a delicate balance.
Yes, it is a delicate balance.
There's a complicated and hard verse 17 and 18 that I'm going to read here. I struggled with this and asked my kids and Sandy what they thought it meant. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews, he's talking now to the Jews, find ourselves also among the sinners, meaning the sinners, the Gentiles. Doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. I'm not sure I understand the last sentence, but I think the point that Paul's driving at here is he's saying, it's kind of like that passage where Paul talks about, he's saying, help me here, we had talked about it, where it's if you sin, you're forgiven, but don't use that as an excuse to go sin more.
Sin again, yeah.
And I think what he's kind of driving at all here is that, going and being among the Gentiles and among the sinners doesn't negate the goodness of what the law did, and the law is what brought conviction. Do you want to add something here?
Well, I was just going to say, I wrote this little paragraph here. Christian Jews did not want to rock the boat of the Jewish establishment by treating Gentile Christians as being as holy before God as they were, because that's what Paul's word was. Paul said the Gentiles that have accepted Jesus as their Messiah are as holy as the holiest person that comes from the temple in Jerusalem.
Wow.
That's what was very hard for them to accept. This was the big crux of the matter. Peter accepted the Gentile Christians and ate with them, but when the holier-than-thou Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem to Antioch, he muddied the water by not eating with the Gentile Christians. And that is why Paul was extremely critical of him. Because Paul is, and the reason what he's saying there is he says, I am not going to go back and try to, you know, I've tried to take away what people think they have to behave. They have to add something to the Messiah in order to be holy and add something to the belief in the Messiah. And so then Paul is saying, I don't want to tear down all the inroads I made with these people, having them trust Jesus by going back and saying, oh, but when the Jews are here, we need to act like Jews.
Mm-hmm. Be more Jewish.
What that's what he's saying there. That's what I believe he's
that's
saying.
That's a very good explanation.
Yeah, that is a good explanation. Because then he would be, in turn, be a hypocrite. He would
right.
say to them, you are good, but wait when they're here.
And I think one reason that Paul calls Peter out is, you know, a hypocrite is a hypocrite, but a leader who's a hypocrite is really dangerous because you have the power of influence when you're
mm-hmm.
a leader.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if I'm a hypocrite, then I can cause others to stumble. That really is a way to cause them to stumble.
Oh, sure.
I can, they go, well, gee whiz, if the pastor's not living it, why should I live it?
Right.
If he's doing one thing and saying another, then why should I even bother? And we would drive people away from the Lord by being hypocrites. You too, you're in leadership. And so, you know, your nieces and nephews are watching mm-hmm. you. And your,
right, yeah. yeah.
Your congregation's watching you. And so we just need to be the same wherever we are. You know, I try to be the same. I think I'm the same. The same right here as I am in the pulpit. I put here, the Judaizers and legalists came along and they shamed him. And I think maybe what happened, Peter just got worn down and tired. He got tired of fighting the battle, and we get tired of fighting the battle.
Mm-hmm.
I'm weary right now of all these crises. I spoke to a friend of mine yesterday that said, man, I'm crisis weary. This is a really educated guy. And life kind of has a way of beating up on us and wears us down. And then we make little compromises. And there you go. The next thing that was happening is Peter was so worn down, he thought, you know what? It's just not worth the fight.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's just not worth the fight. I'm going to go ahead and give in. And when these guys are here, I'll put my prayer cap on and put on my prayer cloth and I'll talk like a Jew. And then when they're gone, and we need to just be careful and not grow weary in doing good. I was telling Tim that yesterday we were talking. He said, you know, have you noticed that so many of the people that we've helped as a congregation turn around and bite us back or mm-hmm. or maybe are not appreciative of it? And I said, Tim, that's why the Bible says over and over and over, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due time you'll get your reward. So we don't look to people for that. Let's just do what it is that God wants us to do at Union Grove.
Yes.
So I think Peter just got worn down, and I as I read this, I realized being a leader that's hypocritical is deadly to a group. Your power of influence is great, and we're pressured today by all kinds of things. And what I'm trying to do is make sure that the things that influence me are good things. I don't sit and focus about all the horrible mm-hmm. things going on in the country, and they do make our hearts very sad. When you see, you know, statues being ripped down and people recognizing no good in America. Let me tell you, there's a lot of good in America. And America is the greatest model of providing justice for all that's ever been in the human experience. Even if we're doing it in a failed way, or let's just say in a faulty way, this is the best thing going. And people are still dying to get sure. into this country. But you can get worn down and stop speaking truth.
Mm-hmm.
I know
yeah.
I have.
Yeah.
I've gotten worn down to the point where I think, you know, why bother say anything? I'm just too tired.
Yeah, it happens. You get very weary because we were talking about that with Kelton one time. I remember we were talking about, he was saying, is any of his message reaching any of the youth? Because they're kind of doing these things. And you have to continue. It's like running a race, like Paul said. So when you run a race, you run to the finish. You don't run halfway and then stop and think that's good enough. You have to continue, even though you feel like it's falling on deaf ears. Somewhere, someone's going to hear, and someone's going to carry that message forward.
So as I was thinking about influences, I was thinking, Lord, help me to sift out my influences where they're positive.
Mm-hmm.
Don't dwell on a bunch of negativity. It's easy. Very it's easy to look at it and go, man, it's all coming down. It's burning up and there's no reason to live. And I don't think God wants us to live that way. I think that we're told, you know, we're told, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And every good thing, give thanks. It doesn't say rejoice evermore if your political candidate gets elected.
Correct, yeah.
It's rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks.
James said, count it joy.
Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials.
Faber and I were having coffee this morning, and this verse came to me, where Jesus said, what did Jesus say? He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Amen. There's no way around that. You're going to have to. You cannot work hard enough. You cannot pray hard enough. You cannot manage and control things hard enough to never have tribulation. Okay, but then the second part of that verse is, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. If we do not look at Jesus, we cannot overcome the world with him. We have got to stand with him in order to have that joy, to have that good cheer. Because, honey, we are going to have tribulation. Amen. That's just the way it is.
I want to be influenced by godly people. I want to surround myself by godly people. We have a congregation that looks to the three of us for leadership. Our job is to build them up. If they come in there and don't receive some hope from God's word on Sunday, and they're not built up, but they're torn down and demoralized and leave defeated, I don't think we've done our job.
Right, true.
Because we are an influencer. So just like Peter and Paul were and Barnabas, they were influencers there. And we're to encourage our people and tell them, keep on keeping on. And yes, let's not grow weary in doing good. That's why the Lord called us into leadership.
Yeah, exactly. I was going to say, that's why God put us in these positions.
We're leaders. We can't go in there and go, okay, guys, everybody give up. We're going home.
Correct.
You know,
yeah.
We're not going to do that. We're not about to do that. We're going to do what Paul says, and we're going to stick to the gospel and it alone. And I that's about it for today. I don't have... We have verse 19 and 20 that we're really going to flesh out Sunday, but let's go ahead and read them now because they are, I think, the crowning glory of this whole chapter. So why don't you read them, Larry?
For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
So tell us in Larry Waddell's words what these two verses mean.
Yeah, it means that once you accept Christ, that old man dies. That old person dies. You put away that old person, become a new being in Christ.
Amen.
And then Christ lives within you. And what it's talking about when it says that if righteousness could be gained through the law, you know, the law was there had to be bloodletting every time they had to give these sacrifices, sacrifice goats or whatever. Well, God knew that that was not a perfect sacrifice. He didn't mean for that to go on forever. It led to the blood of Christ. It meant that Jesus would come and die, give that sacrifice once for all. And so that he died not to do away with law, like he said, but to make it perfect.
I remember in one of my seminary classes, someone asking the professor, well, what was the deal about a blood sacrifice? Why did God need a goat to be killed? He said, God didn't need a goat to be killed. Somebody needed to kill a goat to realize how serious their sin was.
Sure. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And so the purpose of the law is to bring conviction of sin and cause a change in our hearts. For me, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself for me. To me, he says that he increases and I decrease. If the country goes over the edge, Christ is sufficient for me.
Amen.
It doesn't mean that we don't do our part to be good citizens. We don't do our part to be good patriots. But that is not where we place our hope. It's in Jesus and in nothing more.
Amen. Yes.
My love, you have anything to add as we close?
No, I just want to talk about that last little verse again. That, you know, if we could accomplish this through our own works, through following the law, through making sacrifices, why did Jesus have to die? That's that's the idea Paul leaves us with. Jesus died for us because that is what it was required to break that law of sin and death that we were under. And so let's just think about that this week as we walk into the newness of life, that we walk into that freedom that Jesus gives us.
It reminds me, and I want to end with this line of that hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Close this in prayer, if you would.
All right. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we've had together with those that are listening. Lord, I thank you just for technology, that we can do this type of a service, that we can spread your word to beyond ourselves, to people around us. Thank you for the camaraderie that Larry and Faber and I have. Thank you for speaking your words into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that what we have said today, that the people will be able to, as we've said before, take the meat and leave the bones, that we can, that we and they can be fed spiritually on what you would have us to get from this message today, and that the things that are just chaff will just blow away in the wind, Lord. I pray that you would just give every person listening increased hope this week, Lord, and encouragement. Encourage their hearts. Give them strength. Give them a new insight into what you're doing in this world. And we do pray for the situation in our nation. Thank you for caring about us, and thank you for loving us. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.